Hallelujah. Y'all realize what that means, right? See, y'all don't know what I'm getting ready to preach, but the Holy Ghost does. And they just sung three songs about 3 points that I'm getting ready to preach on. That's good. I'm not going to sing, but I'm going to read you some verses out of a song. This is what prompted this message this morning. The song is titled, Does Jesus Care? The verses go like this. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does He care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to Him? Does He see? The chorus goes like this. Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. He cares for me. This morning, take your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 12. With that thought in mind, I'd like to preach for just a little bit about how much Jesus cares. Hebrews chapter number 12. Well, I appreciate the Holy Ghost. Amen. He ought to cast us out. Cast us off. But He doesn't. Because He loves us. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter number 12. Let's all stand in honor of the Word of God. Stretch your legs for just a moment. The Bible says, wherefore, verse number 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son in whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. We're going to stop reading there for sake of time. I do ask that you pray for us as we try to preach His Word. Father, we thank You for this day. Thank You for allowing us the privilege to be in Your house. Lord, I thank You for the sweet Holy Ghost. Thank You for the songs of Zion. Thank You for God, Lord, Your people that have gathered today. Lord, You know the needs and the hearts and lives of everyone that is represented here. God, You know where we're all at in our life for you. God, if there's one that needs to be saved, I pray for conviction, power of the Holy Ghost to show them that they need salvation. I pray, God, for the saints of God as well. I pray that you would touch their hearts, their lives, and whatever they need today. I pray that you would speak to them. Lord, you challenge us, change us, and Lord, would you compel us to do better in this day as your people. I pray that you would help us now. Give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech, and fill me with your presence and your power. Lord, I can't preach this of myself, and so I pray that you would help me today. I pray that you would touch your people. We may be a blessing. We may be a help to them this morning. I praise your holy name for all that you have done and what you're going to do, for it's in your wonderful name we do pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you for standing in honor of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter number 12, very familiar passage of Scripture for those who study the Bible. Verse number 1, talking about chapter number 11. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, talking about those who have lived in days gone by faith. Chapter number 11 is what we know as the chapter of faith, talking about Noah and Enoch and Abel and Isaac and Jacob and Abraham and all those of days gone by. Not only those who are well known in the Scriptures, but even makes mention of those who have lived their life by faith, but there's not enough room to mention them. And it says that these all have obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, in the last verse of chapter number 11, that they without us should not be made perfect. And talking about in the day of the church and the individuals that Paul is the author in Hebrews and writing to the church. And so understanding we have a great cloud of witnesses that are watching us. It's like running a race and having all those in the grandstand watching you and cheering you on. And it's no coincidence this morning Brother Brian had that song on his heart, Hold the Fort, for I am coming as the commander cheers us on. Amen. And we're looking at this passage of Scripture. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We all understand what Paul is saying. The life that we're living for the Lord Jesus Christ is a race that we cannot run with weights and sin in our life. And so we must lay those things aside, and it is very specific. I'm not preaching on that this morning, so we're moving through here quickly. But every weight, those things that weigh us down that we need to unload so that we can live more freely for the Lord. And then the sin, specifically the one thing that gets in our way in this life. And we all understand that. You personally know exactly what that is you deal with the Lord. And one preacher this week in Sherathon mentioning by way of passing how the devil uses that one sin, that one thing, and bombards you constantly until he breaks you down. And I thought about waterboarding whenever I heard that. And then the old thing in the old days where they would put a prisoner of war in a specific place and just drip water on his head continually and constantly until he went crazy. And that's what the devil's doing. When you have that sin in your life, that one thing that you deal with and have to deal with, he just directly attacks that one thing constantly, consistently, and tries to get you to get weary and to back up and to fall. And so he says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This is not a sprint or a dash. It's something we have to do as God's people very cautiously, very patiently. And then we go back to our eyes in verse number 2 as we preached last Sunday morning and Sunday night, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It is something we do when we're running a race. We look ahead. We don't look down. You don't look behind. But you have to look ahead, the things that are ahead. Brother Barton's mentioned several times this week about looking as you plow a field, not at the horse and the plow, but looking at the end of the field and got your eye on a mark, and you just stay focused on that as you continue through this life. Does Jesus care? Does Jesus care? Look with me. I'm going to skip the rest of verse number 2 and jump down to verse number 3. And preacher, how do we know He cares? Well, look at what verse number 3 says. For consider Him. For consider Him. And so with that thought in mind, does Jesus care? For just a minute, I want to consider Christ. I want to consider Christ. I preached a message close to this before, but nothing as what I'm getting ready to preach this morning, I can guarantee you. Consider Christ. Does Jesus care? Does Jesus care? Well, we're going to be dealing with Christ and His death on the cross and the things that evolve around the cross and things that take place. And I will say this to you. He cares for an old sinner. The Bible says, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He cared. He cared enough to go to the cross. And so, as a Christian this morning, does Jesus care? Does Jesus care? Well, for just a moment, let's consider Him. You know what helps us in this life is to get out of our little world, our little life that we live. We have troubles and trials, and that's not belittling any of those things. But just for a little bit, I want to consider Christ. I want you to help me look at Christ and Calvary. All right? For just a few minutes, let's look at these verses of Scripture back in verse number 2. He says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. The first thing I want you to know is in considering Him is His enduring of the cross of sin. The Bible tells us in verse number 2 that Jesus was going, or that He has, this is past tense, He has endured the cross. Now, preacher, what is the cross? The cross is the object of what they used to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, when you say, does Jesus care? Well, let's consider Christ. Let's consider Christ. What did Christ do? Does He show us that He cares? Sure, He endured the cross. Now, if we go back and study the cross, we understand that Jesus went to the cross and He went through the scourging before the cross. They plaited a crown of thorns on His head. They mocked Him and they beat Him and they went through all that they did. But the cross, just the cross, specifically the cross, He endured the cross. So what happened? Well, He bore the cross from Pilate's hall to Calvary. He carried His cross to Calvary. And so He endured carrying the cross. And then when He got to Calvary's hill, He was nailed to the cross. Laid out His hands and His feet, and they nailed Him to the cross. He endured bearing the cross. He endured being nailed to the cross. But then they stood Him up on the cross for all the world to see that was in that region and in that area. And if you know where Calvary's at, I've not been there, but we've been told in my whole life, I just thought it was on a hill. But they say it's right beside the city, and it's just a little knoll that place is that they put those three crosses. And as you enter and exit the city of Jerusalem, you see Calvary. You see those who have died on the cross. And so they exposed Him openly to the public that He endured the cross. Now hold on a minute, preacher. What is this? How do we consider Him? Well, you know why He's on the cross? Notice my outline here, endured the cross of sin. It wasn't His sin. It was your sin. It was my sin. So He endured the cross. Let's look at it again. The Bible says in verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father, of the throne of God. And you say, preacher, what is this? This considering Christ. Let's consider Him. I know we have troubles. I know we have trials. But just for a moment, What is it that we consider about Christ? Does He care? He cares enough to endure the cross. He cared enough to endure the cross. Can I dare say there's not a man in the building that would do that? I would think that I would do that for my son and my daughters and my wife, but I don't know for sure, Brother Schuyler, would I lay my hand out and let somebody nail me to a cross for them? I'm not 100% sure I'd make it through that. But I can guarantee you I would not lay down and lay my arms out and my feet out for them to nail me to a cross for Hitler or Biden or anybody that hates God and hates God's people and is a heathen. I don't think I'd do that. But He cared enough to endure the cross. You got a bunch of people in this world who hate God. They claim to be an atheist. They claim to be an agnostic. They claim that creation came from a Big Bang. Can I tell you, God endured the cross for them? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Those sinners, those that hate Him, those who reject Him, the enemies of God, He still endured the cross. Consider Him. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Consider Him this morning, first of all, as He endured the cross of sin. It was not His sin, but it was our sin that nailed Him to the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He became sin, Brother Paul, and was enduring the cross because of our sin. Not only considering His endurement of the cross, but then, number two, look at verse number three, where we've taken our title from, for consider Him. Not only did He endure the cross of sin, but He endured, notice what it says, that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Wait a minute, preacher, what is this? This is not just enduring the fact that He's going to be nailed to the cross, but this is those sinners around the moment and the time of His crucifixion. Notice what He says. He endured the contradiction. The contradiction. You're looking at your Bible this morning of sinners against Himself. So what He's saying is when Jesus was brought to Pilate's hall, those sinners began to cry out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And as Jesus not only is enduring the cross, but now He is enduring the contradiction of sinners. What is the contradiction? That means somebody that is contradicting themselves. They say one thing and do another. So all these individuals that have come against Him at one time were for Him. At one time they were with Him. At one time they followed Him. I know that's not true of all of them. But I want you to think about this. When we study the life of Christ, we find He cared about people. He cared about people. And so, when those individuals would come to Him and say, "Hey, would you come over here and touch my son before he gets cast into the fire?" And Jesus says He will. And the man says, "All right, would you help? I believe, but would you help my unbelief?" And then Jesus goes and touches this one's mother and this one's wife and this one's daughter. And as Jesus goes through His life, He is living for these people. And whenever He goes into these cities and these towns, listen to this carefully, He does not just heal certain people. The Bible tells us some places He heals all of those that are infirmities. He heals all of those with infirmities. All of those. And now all of a sudden, he is in a place of enduring contradiction of sinners. Why is that? Because he's enduring these mocks, these buffets, these being spit upon. You realize this morning the graphic details of how these things would have took place. Brother Brian explained that during our revival. He explained how they would clear their throat deep, deep, because it meant a place of power to spit on someone. And as Jesus not only is enduring the cross, but as he is enduring the contradiction of sinners, he's getting ready to die for sinners, but sinners are going to kill him. They're buffeting him. They are spitting upon him. They are plucking his beard out. They are mocking him and making fun of him. And the whole time, he doesn't do anything wrong. He just loves all of these individuals. Now, can I just say this? I told you, I'm not belittling our problem. We have problems. I understand that. But consider him. For just a minute, consider him. He endured the cross, and now he is enduring the contradiction of sinners. Those that he is dying for are riling him and railing on him and spitting upon him and plucking his beard out. Here's what Paul says. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Can I just say it this way? There was not one person that was with him during the crucifixion of Calvary. Now, wait a minute, preacher. There was some standing around. Oh, there were some standing around, but there wasn't none of them jumped out there and helped him. There wasn't nobody that ran over and threw their own body over his body and said, "That's enough. Y'all got to stop this." He didn't have one friend, Brother Schuyler, that stepped out to help him out. He did it all by himself. Everywhere he looked. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, when he was there, it was like dogs gnawing at him and gnawing at his feet and gnawing at him from the cross. Like they were trying to, like they had a tree, a coon tree, and they were trying to attack him and trying to kill him and devour him. Jesus said he had no one with him. Not only did he endure the cross, but he endured the contradiction of sinners. The contradiction of sinners. Sinners smoting him. Sinners spitting upon him. Sinners making a mock and a reproach against him. He watched as they gambled for his garments. He watched as they plaited a crown of thorns on his head and said, "Thou, King of the Jews, save thyself," as the blood ran down his face. He endured. He endured that for you. He endured that for the world. Consider him. Hey, listen, I know it gets bad sometimes in our life, but what about considering him? Does Jesus care? Does Jesus care? He endured your cross for you. He endured the contradiction of sinners for you. You didn't, hey, listen, you don't have to worry about being crucified this morning. You don't have to worry about facing a cruel and cruel judgment of the cross this morning. He did it. He did it. Consider him. He endured the cross of sin. He endured the contradiction of sinners. Lastly, this morning, this is where I want to spend most of my time. He endured the crucifying of himself. And I want to take this slow this morning and show you some things. I want you to go with me in your Bibles back to Matthew chapter number 4. And while you're holding your place there, I'm going to jump back to Exodus chapter number 12. And I want to walk through this very quickly. Exodus chapter number 12 is where I am. You hold in Matthew chapter number 4, chapter number 3, somewhere chapter number 4, and we'll be there in just a moment. Exodus chapter number 12 gives us the first mention of the lamb in the Passover. This is when the Passover is instituted by Moses, the children of Israel in Egypt, and the death angel's coming through. And I know everybody knows this story, so I gotta help you understand where I'm going this morning. He says in verse number three, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of his souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, the male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it in the evening." And this lamb is a representation of the Old Testament of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is a lamb without spot and without blemish. I want to deal with that for just a moment. Matthew chapter number 4, we find the Lord Jesus as He has just been baptized in chapter number 3. In chapter number 4, He is tempted of the devil in the wilderness. The Bible tells us that the devil takes him to the wilderness and he begins to tempt him 40 days and 40 nights. And when the tempter came, verse number 3, to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he, talking about Jesus, answered and said, "It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That's number one. Jesus says, "Hey, listen, you can tempt me with this, but here's what God says." Verse number 5 says, "Then the devil taketh him up to into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." That's temptation number 2. Verse number 8 says, "Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Verse number 10 says, "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." That's the third temptation of the Lord in the wilderness. I want you to notice what takes place. "Then the devil leadeth him, and behold, angels came and ministered." There's three temptations that take place here in the wilderness. The Lord Jesus Christ just started His earthly ministry. He is just been baptized. The Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord descended like a dove and lighted upon Him. And then from that day He walked out in the Spirit as a type of a salvation experience by an individual who confesses Jesus Christ and then begins to obey the Lord in believer's baptism, which is after salvation, because he didn't have to get saved, amen? He's already, amen, the Son of God. So He's 100% God. He's 100% man. He obeys in believer's baptism, and when He begins His obedience to His Father, there's a lot of preaching right here. I'm trying to just skip it all. But remember what I said about Him obeying His mama? Now He's obeying His Father, and then He begins. Yeah. Amen. And so He begins that ministry, and the Spirit moves on Him. And then He's taken to this place, and in His young ministry, he's faced with the devil in these temptations. And he handles these temptations. One, two, three. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter number 26. I'm taking you somewhere. I'm going there slow. I need you to listen. I need you to read. I need you to look at this. Matthew chapter number 26 brings us to the last day of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. This is before the cross, before the contradiction of sinners. I want you to notice some things right here. The Bible tells us whenever they came to Jerusalem, they went into the upper room, they began to have the Lord's Supper. In the middle of the Lord's Supper, Jesus points out the one that will betray him in the sopping of bread. He dips the bread into the sop, he hands it to Judas. Judas runs out to go do the business of betraying him. And in the meantime, they leave this place, this room, and they go out to the Mount of Olives. And here we find the Lord Jesus and a few of his disciples. The Bible tells us in verse number 34, Jesus and Peter having a conversation. He says, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. And this is on their way up to the Mount of Olives so they could pray. Peter said unto him, verse number 35, if you're with me, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away and prayed again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So I'm going to go back and read verse number 42. Look at it with me again. O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Verse number 45. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Turn with me to Luke chapter number 22, actually. Luke chapter number 22. Luke chapter number 22. Look with me, if you will, in verse number 39. And he came out, went, and as he went to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the twelve, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. Now I've read in your hearing the two accounts of Christ in the garden. The Bible tells us in the garden Jesus began to cry, being in great sorrow and agony. And he began to sweat so profusely that it became drops of blood. And if you do your Bible study, you understand that in the garden, Jesus was in such agony, such sorrow that he was stressed so much, Brother Schuyler. He began to sweat, and his sweat became his blood. Now, I've preached this, I've studied this my whole life that I remember. And I've always thought, Brother Schuyler, that at that moment that God was putting the sin of the world on the Son of Man until this morning. Hebrews chapter number 12. Look with me, verse number 4. Considering Christ, he says, Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Preacher, what are you saying? I'm convinced with that verse that Christ in the garden was in such straight temptation to say, God, I don't want to do this. Because his hour had come. And he's saying, now, I'm going to go over here and pray. You boys pray and watch so you don't enter into temptation. Now, I'm going to go a little further and I'm going to get on my knees and pray. And I'm going to pray so much and be in so much agony. God, if there's any way I can get out of this, oh God, would you please move this from me? And I believe he was tempted out there, Brother Schuyler, to do what it says in Matthew 26, verse 53. Called those 12 legions of angels and said, I'm done with this. You know what? I can get out of this immediately. I can walk away from this. I don't have to do this. I can get out of this. But in his mind, he said, no, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You say, why would he do that? Because if he would have sinned right then, he'd have been disqualified. But in that garden, he said, you know what? He said, I'm resisting. What Paul's saying is he is resisting sin so much, he began to sweat blood. He said, I'm not going to give this up. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to commit sin. Because I got a world that's going to die and go to hell. He agonized with God in the garden, Brother Matthew. One victory. And when he was in the wilderness, the angels came and ministered to him. And here they are again. They're ministering to him, and he stands up, says, all right, I've already started bleeding. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinful men. Would you consider him this morning? I want to read that verse to you one more time. I want you to get what Paul's saying. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood. What did he resist, Paul? Striving against sin. He fought against sin in the garden because all he had to do in his mind was even think, and it would have been done. And he said, no, I'm not going to give in to the flesh. I'm not going to give in to the temptation. I'm going to stay faithful. Now, I want to read the verse to you again. In verse number 2, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You say, wait a minute. How is this joyful? Can I tell you this morning? You and I are going to be faced with temptations. We're going to be faced with this life and the things of this life and the cares of this life and the sins of this life. And we're going to fall. Now, I told you, it's no coincidence them girls sung that song. Because here's the fact, Brother Jacob. In the sight of God, even though I fall, from God's view, He sees an old, justified sinner. Because He sees His Son's blood. The Bible says, He was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. He resisted the temptation, even unto blood. Amen. Preacher, why would He do that? So that He could qualify as that lamb, without spot, without blemish. Amen. So now, when I'm tempted, and I fall, I can come to the one who conquered it. In the garden, the final temptation, He conquered it. Can you imagine? Most individuals that are sitting here this morning, you understand, if you're saved, sometimes the battle to sin is real. It's hot.
Yes,
it's agonizing. It's sorrowful. But with the temptation, He has made a way of escape. He's made a way of escape. How did He do that? Resisting unto blood. His final resistance began to produce that blood that would make a way of escape. And you say, how's that joyful? It wasn't joyful for Him at the moment. But today, He's made a way.
Amen.
With His blood. So that you can be saved. So you can be like the girls sang, set apart. Sanctified. You say, preacher, you mean to tell us that He went through all that for us? He sure did. Listen to what Paul said now. Verse number 1. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. For you have not resisted sin unto blood. But He has. That may be another verse of Brother Mark's song. He has. So this morning, if you're not saved, there's some blood that is precious, that is spotless, that has no blemish, that can wash away your sin. It's all been made possible if you'll consider Christ. Hey, Christian, you're going through a hard time, you got troubles and trials, why don't you consider Him this morning? In all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's been touched by it. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're going through. And He wants to help you this morning. I thought about it this way as the piano player comes. I found it very inspiring this morning. Not interesting, but inspiring. That when he was tempted, Brother Schuyler, to sin and overcame, the angel showed up. Now he had the angels. Now I want you to just picture this with me for a minute. At one moment he could have called 12,000 legions of angels. They'd annihilated everybody, Brother Jacob. And so Jesus in the garden, he's over there, he's praying. The angels show up. Now I don't know this. This is just my mindset. I just wonder if it was Michael, the archangel, Brother Schuyler. Now, Lord, you know, whatever they were doing, whatever they were helping and ministering, whatever they were doing, you want us to take care of this? Can we take care of this problem? Because see, they spiritually have already seen and they know Judas and all those men are heading that way. And Michael the archangel is the main battling angel in heaven. He said, look, we can take care of that. Jesus said, no. Amen. This is why I came. Yes, sir. I must go on. And I don't know what they ministered. I don't know how they ministered to him. But he got up and he said, you know what? The hour has come. Sleep on. I always wondered, why, Brother Matthew, why did he tell him to sleep on? It's almost like he said, I got you, boys. I just came through the last temptation. I got you. You'll get it later. You say, what happened on the day of Pentecost? The angels didn't show up, but the Holy Ghost showed up. And every time you fall, and every time you flounder, and every time you mess up, you got the Holy Ghost of God that's ready to minister. He's ready to minister to you. He'll wash you out. He'll clean you up if you'll confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Amen. Hallelujah. Would you consider him this morning? Let's all stand, our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Nobody's looking around as she begins to play. The altars are open. You may be here this morning. If you were honest between you and God, you say, you know, I need to consider him this morning. I need to consider what all he's done for me. Hey, listen, he endured the cross of sin for you. He endured the contradiction of sinners, and then he endured the crucifying of himself for us. Christian friend, you need to be the one moving first. How are you doing? Have you considered him lately? Have you considered all that he has really done for you? Hey, have you considered that? I know we have trouble and trials. I understand that. But I want you to notice this morning what he's done. How much agonizing and sorrow that he went through so that he would not sin. But he stayed faithful. This morning there may be someone that's you're not 100% sure you'd go to heaven this morning. You're not sure that you're saved. You'd ask God this morning to save you. And listen, why don't you come to the altar? We'll take a Bible. We'll show you. Why don't you give your life to him? He endured the cross for you. He endured the contradiction of sinners for you. He endured the crucifying of himself that you might be saved. How about it this morning? There's people in the altar. There's praying. They're praying in their pews. Listen, if you need to be saved, now's the time. Today is the time. How about it this morning? Would you consider Christ and what he's done for you? remind the Lord this morning while she plays.